Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. You made it to a New Year's service. This is the first service, by the way. I'm a first service guy, so I'm still calling this first service, even though it's 10:30. It's a different crowd today, and we got a lot of kids, a lot of faces over here that haven't seen in a while. Oh, I'm getting the sign my mic is not positioned correctly. How's that? Is that better? Thumbs up from the back. Okay. Cool. Well, my name's Andy Karski, and I am on the elder team here at Hope. A few times a year, we let the pastors take a break, and they can sleep in, they can ring in the new year, those kinds of things, and they have other folks come up and preach, and I get to have the privilege of doing that today. So I think I need to figure out how to advance the slides, though. The big green button. Yeah, boom. There it is. So we're doing a series on prayers here at Hope. I think it's 7 weeks total. This is the second to last one. There'll be one more. We didn't have church last week, so it's maybe been a while since you heard us talk about this. Before I get into that, though, I have to do some requisite sports acknowledgments. So I think you would describe me best as a fair weather fan for Minnesota sports. But I'll tell you, the weather is fair right now for Vikings, right? So yeah, there's apparently some kind of game that you got to talk about when the Vikings play the Packers. So I'll be watching and I'll be cheering, but I think it's the first Vikings game I've watched all year. Probably doesn't bode well for their chances, but I will be cheering. I am more of a Gopher fan, though. I went to the University of Minnesota, started coming to Hope as a freshman at the U, and went to all the games and all that sort of thing. So I'm much more of a Gopher fan. I took my family for the first time to a Gopher football game this year. It was one where we won by like 40 points. So it was like seven times we got to stand up and sing the Rouser. It was pretty exciting. But you can see them there. Coral's my wife. You see her up on the stage a lot more often than me. And the three other cute little kids there are my boys, Joshua, Will, and Jacob. So yeah, glad to be able to introduce you to my family. I have another story about family, though. A lot of you did family with Christmas time recently, probably spent some time with your family. So my sister is also a person who comes to Hope. I don't know if she's here today. No, she's not here. So I could talk all about her. So not that this is going to be recorded or anything, but so my sister's 4 years older than me. Growing up, we'd do lots of things together. I really looked up to my sister, and she was at the same daycare. She was the oldest of all the kids at the daycare. So, oh, I'll go forward one. You can see a little bit about the story I'm going to tell you. So my sister, everybody would do what she wanted to do. She got to decide what games we would play, what kind of activities we would do. And at the daycare, there was this treehouse in the backyard. And this treehouse was the object of all of my interest, right? All my stuff was on the ground as a 6-7-year-old. I would, ride my tricycle around or whatever. But only the big kids got to go in the treehouse. So one day, my sister said, "It's time. You get to go up with us." And I went up in the treehouse, 10 feet in the air. That's scale model of whatever they looked like there. There was a basketball court underneath it. And it was fun to be up there, and we did all the stuff she said, right? We're going to play house. So, got some food. We pretended to eat that. And then she said, "Hey, now it's time for bed." So she told everyone where their spots would be. You get to lay there over by the window. You're over there by the door. And for me, I got to lay right on the edge overlooking the basketball court. So maybe you can see where this story is going. She said, "All right, close your eyes." So everybody closed their eyes, and she said, "Okay, roll over." And I opened my eyes and I looked at her and said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, you really have to roll over." So she's my sister. I trust her. I roll over. I fall 10 feet and I hit my head on the pavement. Splat. I get a huge cut on my face. I'm crying. I go tell our daycare person. And all I really actually highlighted the story for me was I got a popsicle that day. Nobody else did. So why do I tell you all this? My sister, she had authority in that situation. I trusted her. So you'll see where that comes up in the rest of this. Maybe I shouldn't have. So prayers. Back to this topic. We're on a series in prayers. I think I hit the jackpot. I didn't get to pick the passage that I'd be preaching on today. But Acts chapter 4 is a story just following the beginning of the church. So I'll set a little bit of the stage. If you were here for some of the other messages, you heard about some of the prayers that we read in the Old Testament, the New Testament, with Simeon and Anna as they recognized Jesus being born. That was the last series on this, or last message on this. Acts chapter 4, though, you can think about the scene. Jesus has just died, been resurrected, and told his disciples to go into a room and wait until you're clothed with power from on high. So they go in this room, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and their lives are transformed, and that they can go out and with boldness go tell everybody the message of who Jesus is. And thousands of people come to believe in him. So that's the scene. That's what's happened. And this passage picks up right after. So a little bit of the context. You got Peter and John, who are, you know, the leaders of these disciples that are now walking through the temple courts. And they encounter this lame man. So this is a painting, 1655, oil on canvas. I'm sure you're very familiar with Nicolas Poussin. I wasn't. But, you know, famous story. So before we get into actually reading the scripture, I'd like to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would calm our hearts as we come out of the holiday season and as we are diving into a new year. Would you just open our minds to receive the word you have for us today? Thank you for this passage and help us to learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to dive in. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us!" So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. We haven't even gotten to the prayer yet. I feel like I could stop right there. That's an amazing part of the story. But what happens next? The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could not see the man, so they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Okay, so that's the backdrop before we even get to the prayer. This healing happens. The leaders don't like it. And maybe notable for me at least, the man was over 40 years old. So he'd been sitting there, you know, kind of a long track record of being disabled and unable to stand up. And also the Bible is saying if you're over 40 that you're kind of old. And I just turned 40 this year, or last year now. So that hits me. But let's look at some of the things that are called out here. The name of Jesus is really prominent in that lead up. So you can see some of the actions that people took on the left there and the reactions on the right. Beggars healed in Jesus' name. What's the beggar's response? Praising God. He stands up and jumps. It's not like months of physical therapy that he had to do. He is immediately able to do that. And even more notably than the physical healing, he's praising God as a result of this. Another action, teaching in Jesus' name about Jesus' resurrection. So what do the leaders do? The religious leaders, when they hear this, their response, greatly disturbed, arrested Peter and John. It's these same leaders that had arrested Jesus and dealt with him not a couple of months before this. The leaders then ask, and this is a funny question if you read the backdrop, a couple times it says that Jesus' name is the reason the beggar was healed. Jesus' name is the teaching they were doing. And so they ask, by what name are you doing this? As though that question was unknown. They're maybe trying to set them up a little bit more. But it was a perfect lead-in for them to respond, Jesus. If you don't know the answer, it's usually a good one to try. Leader's response, though, stop, threats. Peter and John, this is the last action there. Peter and John, tell the other believers what happened. And this is what's going to happen in the prayer passage we're about to get to. The believer's response is to pray. So we're going to dive into that section now. What is the prayer that they make? On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and what would you say here? So think about it. That's why I gave you this whole picture, the whole scene. You have faced, you've seen Jesus. You have been told by these leaders not to speak any more in his name. And now you have gone back to confer with your associates, your friends. Would you say, protect us? I think this is a really natural reaction, right? I have just been intimidated. God, protect us from these threats. Would you say, smite them? Take them out. God, you have the power of all the universe on your side. Why should we have to deal with this? It's not what they say. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They ask for boldness. They ask that they could have the courage to go and continue the work that they've been called to do. So we'll get into the reaction and some other things, but one thing that stood out to me as I first read this prayer was a song lyric from a notable artist, Bon Jovi. He's got the Christmas hat. It's in fitting with the season. So we've got to hold on to what we've got. It doesn't make a difference if we make it or not. We've got each other, and that's a lot for love. We'll give it a shot. Whoa, we're halfway there. Whoa, living on a prayer. I'm not going to sing it. Take my hand. We'll make it, I swear. Living on a prayer. Yeah, I said it. I did it. So it's the only time you'll ever hear me do that. So anyway, the point is, even though he's talking more about, romantic relationship, the idea is the disciples didn't have anything to go on besides the name of Jesus. And they're really praying that that would be enough. So let's look what happens here. Well, sorry, before we get to what happens, let's look at the prayer itself. I want to break down, what did they actually pray for? What was the basis for this confidence they had? So I break it down into probably four parts. Thanksgiving and worship of who God is, number one. Number two, meditating on scripture and that how that points us to Jesus. Number three, applying the truth of God to circumstances. And four, the big ask. So let's see where those play out here. What was in that prayer? Number one, thanksgiving and worship of who God is. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. They haven't gotten anything being requested of God. They're really just acknowledging who God is and worshiping him through that, going all the way back to the beginning, I know you hear that at Hope a lot. A lot of our messages start with Genesis 1. And it's part of that is to set the scene. Who is God? And how does that play into how we understand him now? So that's how they pray. Number two, meditating on the scripture. There's a quote here. It's in the quotes because it's a quote from Psalm 2. And it's, David writing the psalm, wondering about why he's facing all these challenges. But also they're viewing this, the setting here. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And they immediately apply that to their context. That, hey, this is a prophecy. And we actually see that as playing out right now. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel are conspiring against Jesus. So they not only see the greatness and the power of God over time, but they see themselves right in the middle of that. Which makes it natural to then say, number three here, how do they apply the truth of God to their circumstances? They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So boy, that really puts it in perspective, right? As soon as they're told to stop, then it's like, well, yeah, we knew that was going to happen. That was decided. So then when you see the big ask, it makes it pretty natural in some ways. They saw themselves as part of this continuing story of scripture, of God being there and supporting. And so they ask, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So let's see what happens immediately after this. First, a quote from a commentary. Let's see what somebody else is saying about this passage too. So this is from, I need to get my glasses out, Catherine Kroeger in the NIV Women's, or IVP Women's Bible Commentary. So I'll read it here. Far from being code, Peter and John insist not only that the religious leaders were guilty of failing to see Jesus' divine credentials, but also that salvation is exclusively to be found in Jesus Christ. Only months before, Peter had denied all association with Jesus. Now filled with the Holy Spirit, he throws down the gauntlet in the most unmistakable manner possible. Love that. He really did. And I also love that this is pointing not to how awesome Peter is in the process, right? He could have attributed it to his own skills, but even knowing Luke 22, that's, if you flip back a few pages in the Bible, you see the place where he denies Jesus three times, and now he's able to go and make this kind of impassioned speech and prayer. Okay, now we're going to get to what happens next. So after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So that's kind of an immediate answer to prayer. I don't know if you've ever had a prayer where the place was shaken after you prayed. I don't think that's anywhere else in the Bible that happens. That's kind of an amazing experience. Really confirming, and then they were able to do this. But so that's the immediate thing that happens next. But what else happens next? If you think about what's the consequences of speaking the word boldly, I mentioned they didn't necessarily pray explicitly for protection or smiting, and they face some consequences for this. So if you fast forward a few chapters in Acts, Acts chapter 8 gets into the persecution that breaks out. So just before this, set the scene of this, Stephen is a notable leader in the church, and he stands up and gives another speech similar to ones that Peter and John have given about you leaders, you crucified Jesus with the actions that you took. But the difference is popular opinion wasn't with him in this case, and everybody picks up stones and they stone him to death. And on that day, picking it up here, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So certainly you see the bad here of the persecution, murder, dragging off to prison. These are not great things, right? No one could have orchestrated this plan that would then lead to the word being preached wherever they went. So if we fast forward another few chapters in Acts, Saul has this miraculous conversion, right? He encounters Jesus. He decides to follow him. And it picks it up in Acts 11. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So the context here, the church is growing. It's expanding. It's happening in part because of the persecution that broke out and in part because of this prayer for boldness. I don't think the disciples had a roadmap of exactly how that was going to go. But I bring it all into the perspective to say, hey, the things like Saul and his role in persecution and then later turning to faith, the fact that the Christians were named first Christians at Antioch, all tie back to this prayer, to this confidence that was based on the name of Jesus. So that's great. That's the context of this passage of Acts. But what does this mean for us? Like, where do we go with this in our lives? I don't know about you, but I hear or I read these prayers and I think, well, sure, I can pray for boldness, but like, what does that really mean? How do I do that in my own life? And where do I go with it? So I've researched this question a bit and I ran across this work from Martin Luther called A Simple Way to Pray for Master Peter the Barber, written in 1535. So Master Peter the Barber was Luther's barber. So maybe you always wondered who cut Luther's hair. Now you know, Master Peter. So Master Peter was kind of a shady character from what I have read. He, at a family gathering, I guess he got in an argument with his son-in-law and killed him. So he's broken up about this though, and he goes to Luther and says, well, how do I even talk to God after doing something like that? And that inspired Luther to write this work back to him as a response. Well, let me give you some simple tips of what you can do. Not necessarily at the theologian's level, but at the common level. So maybe that's why I liked it. Here's a quote from this work, though. If I had time and opportunity to go through the Lord's Prayer, I do the same with the Ten Commandments. I take one part after another, and I free myself as much as possible from distractions in order to pray. I divide each commandment into four parts, thereby fashioning a garland of four strands. That is, I think of each commandment as first instruction, which is really what it is intended to be, and consider what the Lord God demands of me so earnestly. Second, I turn it into a thanksgiving. Third, a confession. And fourth, a prayer. So, you know, he breaks down this this practical guidance of, hey, you know, if you're praying, why don't you get into the word itself and understand what it's saying? And then, you know, the thanksgiving piece, you're thanking God for who he is and what he reveals in that. Third, a confession. You're kind of laying out your own baggage that blocks you from seeing that truth. And then finally, you get to your actual prayer, whatever God's putting on your heart. I see a lot of that reflected in what we saw in the Acts 4 prayer too. So there's, maybe you've heard of ACTS, like the little acronym, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's another way to remember that sort of thing. However you remember it, this isn't like you have to do prayer this way, but this is, I find it helpful when I feel blocked in praying for boldness or praying for anything really, other than just, you know, I pray that my meeting goes well that's coming up. Well, that's great. God wants me to do well in that meeting coming up, but how do I get myself centered on what he's thinking about, what his concerns are, and you know, really the confidence in that power of his name? So, I'm gonna wrap it up. In the application, we're gonna think of a couple of things in your own life that might be influenced by this. So, first off, just thinking through the context of the gospel, how has the name of Jesus transformed the focus of your prayers? As I've been saying, I think the passage has been saying, it dramatically changes the way you view God and even the way that you pray if you have this name of Jesus in mind. And, you know, maybe for you, this is the first time you're thinking about that. How can I put this, put Jesus' name first? You can trust Christ right now and ask him to be first in your life. And he will become the focus not only of your prayers, but your life, and accept his sacrifice for you. Second, with whom in your life can you pray together for big things? So, this one is interesting, right? Jesus gives some teaching about, hey, when you pray, go into a room and do it privately so that nobody hears you. Don't be, you know, big and showy about it. But then we also see in Acts 4 here, all the believers came together and prayed. So I don't think Jesus was saying, you only pray by yourself. He was saying, you know, when you pray, don't do it to show off. But yeah, there's a lot of power in praying with a group, whether that's a small group or a family or whoever else. So last question, how can you pray with boldness when considering the threats in your own life? So I think not many of us face the threat of death for our beliefs. Maybe we do, but certainly there are lots of other threats in our society we face. I think about my own experience. I work in software engineering, and we don't tend to have a lot of deep spiritual conversations that come up when we're writing code. But they do come up. People will have their lives, and they will share them. So a few years ago, there was a guy who came to me and just had some stuff he was going through with his family, and told me it was going to impact his work, and he needed some extra time. And I just asked him at the end of that conversation, "Hey, can I pray for you?" I didn't know where he was at spiritually, but for me, this was some minor act of boldness to say, I want to open up this conversation with you and see where it goes. And it actually led to an awesome experience of him opening up more about his faith and getting to get into that. So I would just encourage you, whatever your context is there a place where you can, with boldness, bring that gospel forward into your life, into the lives of other people you talk to, when considering what those threats might be? So with that, I'll pray for us, but before I do, I'll introduce communion. So we're going to go into a time of communion here. Communion is a place where we celebrate our unity with Christ, and we use the crackers and the juice to represent the body and blood of Christ. So the body was given for us as a sacrifice on the cross, the blood that's shed for us to redeem us from our sins. So at Hope, we practice communion in such that if you are a follower of Christ, you're welcome to take communion with us. You don't have to be a member of Hope or any church. You can just come and do that even right now if it's your first time believing in Jesus. So with that, I will pray for us and invite the worship team up. Gracious God, you are the creator of heaven and earth, and since time began, you have been in charge of it. Lord, you have known all of the struggles that we have faced. You know all the struggles we're going to face in this new year. And I pray, God, that in light of all of that, you help us to consider it and speak your word with boldness. God, I pray that you'd be with us in all the New Year's resolutions, however short-lived they may be. Just to know that that ultimately, God, you're in control. You knew how these things would go. And I just pray you would put it on our hearts, Lord, to be bold in the actions that we take and the things that we do and the thoughts that we think, knowing that it is your name that's the basis for that boldness, not our own confidence, but who you are and what you've done for us. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.